Please turn with me to Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. And my message is the two thieves are the dying thief. The dying thief. Luke chapter 23. Reading from verse 32. And my message is the dying thief are the two thieves. We are certainly going to deal with both of them. But our message, the dying thief, reading from verse 32. And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the one on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and of Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Please join with me. Open your heart, saints. Do not be quiet. We participate together. We're one together. Even in coming to preach in the word, don't leave me alone in this pulpit. We're here to fight a battle. We're here to meet with God. We want to lay a hold of him and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my brothers and sisters. Speak to any sinner in here. But I want to meet with you. I don't want to go through religion. I'm tired of tradition. I'm sick of this world. I want a real God who knows me, speaks to me, meets with me, and changes my life. Father, we call upon you this morning. We don't want to go through another meeting, another ritual. We believe in a living God, a God who speaks from on high, a God who knows us, a God who knows our condition, a God who meets with us, a God who speaks a word in season. And my God, I'm asking that you lay hold of every man and woman in this gathering. Will you open our heart? Will you reveal the mystery of Christ? My God, we want to preach Christ and him crucified. We want a revealing of the bleeding lamb even this morning. My God, will you speak to our hearts? And if there's anyone in this gathering who doesn't know you, will you save them? Will you draw them by the power of your Holy Spirit? And my God, every saint, will you quicken them and revive them and make them look away from themselves unto the bleeding lamb this morning. We ask it that your name might be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. My message is the dying thief. We're on this series, The Shadow of the Cross, dealing with individuals and groups of people who gathered in around the cross or who the shadow of the cross fell on. We've dealt with men who were enemies of the cross and others who were friends of the cross. But I assure you, you cannot meet the real Christ or encounter the real cross without it having an effect on your life. I tell you, to go to church and simply go through the ritual, that is not an option. The real cross of Jesus demands a change. It demands a response. It demands a reaction. And when we really preach the cross, Either men will hate us or love us. Either men will say, I want to know this Jesus, or they'll say, I don't want this religion that you have. But one sure thing, you can't be mediocre with the cross. You can't be apathetic with the cross. You cannot be indifferent. The Holy Spirit will force you to make a decision. The Holy Spirit will force you to respond to the cross of Jesus. As we deal with this series, we're looking at four specific chapters. Matthew 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, and John chapter 19. What we have just read from Luke 23 in dealing with the two thieves that died with Jesus Christ. In this passage, they are called malefactors or criminals or robbers or bandidos, whatever you want to call them. That does identify with them. In these four chapters, these apostles refer to these two dying thieves at either side of Jesus Christ. In these four chapters, we read that these two men were crucified with Christ. One on the left and one on the right. They were crucified by the same means of the cross. It was the worst execution you could possibly have. This was the most excruciating pain that was devised by any human being. This was the worst way to die, and it was only for the worst of criminals. These two thieves, or these two bandidos, or these two malefactors were nailed to the cross beside Christ. Now the word malefactor used in this chapter, it's an old Latin word that come down into our English. It's made up of two words, and it means a man who does terrible evil. A man who does great evil. And that's what these two men are called. They're called men who have done great evil. Or in the other Gospels, they are called criminals. They have broken the law of the land, and the law has caught up with them. They have so seriously broken the law, they have so seriously sinned against the government and broken the laws and the legislation of the land that they are going to receive the worst condemnation of any criminal in the nation. You cannot suffer any greater consequence than crucifixion for your crimes against society. Look at these two men for a minute. They were thieves. They had obviously stolen. They had no respect for man or God. They didn't fear the consequence of their sin. They didn't care about other people's property. Maybe there were murders as well. Life was cheap to them. Your property was their property. I tell you, these men were sinners. They didn't care about others. They didn't have a theology of loving your brother or doing to others as you would have them do unto you. They were raised in an environment of this world is a life of gain. I will commit the grossest of crimes for my own benefit and for my own gain. When we see these two men, we see them in their worst condition. You don't get men in a worse condition than they are in. I want you to see them as Jesus Christ is led out by the army, by the soldiers, and by the great host of women crying in behind him. And here comes Christ walking in front. Behind him is Simon of Cyrene bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. And behind him is two thieves bearing their wooden cross, just like Christ was. These two men are entering out of the gate and they're heading for Mount Calvary. These two men are wicked men. Maybe those they committed crimes against are standing there, jeering at them, saying, finally, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Judgment is going to be carried out. The law is satisfied. These men have so committed crime that they're going to lose their life. They're going to be extinguished from Jerusalem. They'll never bother people in Jerusalem again. They'll never steal. They'll never murder. They'll never tell another lie. They're never going to disturb the peace. In those days, they didn't put you in a hotel called a prison. That's what they do today in Limerick or in the cities of our world. You go there, you'll get your letters, you can get educated in prison, you can get your television, you've got all your rights, and don't you dare neglect me in this prison. I want better food, I want a nice bed, I want another blanket. You had all of that. In those days, they just got rid of you. Well, we've got a cheap way to deal with criminals. If it's bad enough, we just extinguish your life. There's no more bother with that criminal. Now, I don't believe anybody was crying about them. I don't believe their friends were there. We don't read of a wife or a mother or a daughter. We don't read of tears being cried over them. Maybe they were the most hated men in this city. I do not know, but look at their condition. Look at the state of their condition. Look at the life they led of sin. They have lived this way for an entire life. You're seeing men bound in sin, bound in darkness. Their whole nature is set towards crime. They don't have a desire to love people. They don't have a desire to give their wealth away to the poor. There's nothing within them like that. You're seeing two vile sinners or two criminals at their lowest depravity. And I want to assure you, the human heart is depraved. I know we might look very clean and nice. There's people on that street might look very religious, but they are fallen. Their heart is depraved. They may not do all that they could do, but these two criminals did. They had no limitation. The law meant nothing unto them. And saints, look, they're going to have a short life. They didn't expect their life to be cut off like this, but they only have a short time. Is it possible that God's grace could work in their lives? They are the worst of sinners. They are at the lowest point of their life. They only have hours left to live. They are filled with bitterness and anger and jealousy and vengeance against the Roman soldiers who are about to nail them to the cross. Their suffering is just about to get very bad. Their anger will become intense. Their vengeance will be their last breath. That's normal. But look at them. Is it too late? Are they too wicked? Have they gone too low? After having lived an entire life, is there any hope of redemption for these two of the worst sinners in the city of Jerusalem? You see, there was no difference in these two men. I imagine they were two friends. I imagine they could have been known to each other. I believe that they're probably friends in crime, brothers in crime. Maybe they got caught together, condemned together, and now they're about to be crucified together. They thought the same, spoke the same, acted the same, desired the same, and now they're going to pay the same penalty as they're led up to the hill called Mount Calvary. They watch on as Christ is crucified first. They lay Christ down. They nail his hands to that. That's just about to happen to them. They see those long 9-inch nails taken out, and the Roman soldiers nailing them in, and they're saying, in just moments, I'll be lying there, and those nails will pierce my hand. Just a moment longer, and I'll be hanging between heaven and earth under excruciating pain. Can you imagine their thoughts? They've lived in sin. They hate God. They hate man. They hate government. They hate religion. They hate everything around them. No family crying tears over them. But very shortly, they know they're going to meet their end, and it will not be slow. Look at Christ as they're crucified together. Three crosses on that hill. Look at the middle man, Christ Jesus. Perfect, sinless. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Prophet sent to the nation, the Redeemer of mankind, the one who is most gracious, most loving, most merciful, most harmless, most perfect in word, thought, deed, and action. And yet there he hangs as a criminal. There he hangs guilty, condemned, as a ruthless criminal, like these two other vile sinners. Saints, God could have planned that he wouldn't die with sinners. God could have organized it that he died with two princes or with some great noted leader of the nation. He could have done that. But no, God allowed His Son, His only Son, to hang between heaven and earth, between two vile sinners who aren't even loved by the world, never mind by the church or by God Himself. Look at Him hanging there between these two vile men. And as Christ hangs there, all you hear out of these two other men are curses and blasphemies and anger and vengeance and all manners of oaths coming out of their word, out of their mouth. What a difference when you see these three men on that hill called Mount Calvary. One man is praying to his Father, saying, Father, will you forgive them? Forgive the soldiers at the foot of the cross that are playing games with my garments. Father, forgive the religious that are angrily mocking me, who have lied about me, who have betrayed me, who have put me in this position. Father, forgive all them. I wonder if the two dying thieves, when they heard, Father, will you forgive them? I wonder what the thought. Here they are, vile men. What? Is he praying for me? The soldiers who crucified him? The religion? Maybe he's praying for the religious people. Or maybe he's a very good man and he's praying for the soldiers who have nailed him to the cross. No, my friend. He was praying for those two sinners either side of him. Yes, he prayed for the others, but he most certainly was praying to the Father. Father, will you forgive them? Because they do not know what they're doing. They're cursing me. They're mocking me with everybody else. But they do not realize what they're doing. Most people are like that. Don't you get angry at a sinner. Don't you curse the sinners for not believing. Don't you get frustrated with your family. Don't you get to the end of your tether saying, they won't believe and I've done everything. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You haven't done all. You haven't spent nights of prayer. You haven't bled your life's blood. This man done everything. This man, Christ, shed his blood for the vilest of sinners. And you know what? He wasn't saying, Father, judge them. Father, if they don't listen to me, judge them. He says, Father, forgive them. What I'm doing here means you can forgive them. If I hadn't have died here, you could never have forgiven them. There is no hope. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet prophesied about the cross and the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Isaiah prophesied 800 years before. And he says, he, the coming Messiah, the suffering Messiah, the one who's going to be pierced, the one who is going to be left in a manner that you won't recognize him. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. You see, God had a plan that his Son, his Messiah, this prophet of Israel, this savior of the world, God manifest in flesh, would be numbered amongst transgressors or sinners. Look at these men. They are guilty. They are condemned. They have been sentenced to death. Isn't that what you were prior to Christ? If you're born again, you were guilty. You are like these two dying thieves, every one of you. No, I was religious. No, you're as guilty as them. Peter on the day of Pentecost stands up and he said, you have crucified the Son of God. In chapter 4 again, he stands up and he says, you are guilty of the death of the Prince of Peace. The guilt of his death hangs over you. There were some nice religious people in the audience. There were some people who had never cried out, crucified him. But you know what? Every one of you are guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us that hangs over us. Because you know what? That old nature would have said, crucify him like everybody else. That is our nature. When we want to live our life, do our thing, and we don't care about the Master, we have crucified him. You see, all of us, like these two men, they were without power. They cannot save themselves. They are helpless. They cannot get themselves off the cross. They are without hope. They know they'll never get off that cross as living men. They're men without God, and the sentence of death is upon them. No hope, no future, no expectation. There won't be any plans fulfilled. They're not going to have it tomorrow. Before the sun goes down, they will be dead men. It was the end, saints. They knew that they had reached the end of the road. They knew life was over. They knew life was pointless. And there they hung. We actually read in Luke's gospel, it says concerning those around the cross, they that passed by reviled him, and they wagged their heads. Adam, can you imagine the multitudes walking past looking at Christ? They're wagging their heads, and they're reviling him, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, so you've got the crowds, then the chief priests also mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. All the religious leaders, all the soldiers, all the crowds, everybody around them, all these people saying, if you're the Son of God, come down. And the two dying thieves are listening to this. And you know what? They both joined in. Their life is ebbing away. They've got hours left to live. Only hours left. They're not going to see the sun go down on that day and the entrance into the next day. And they join in, saints of God. They're not doing it to the soldiers or to the religious leaders. They look to Christ and they begin to join in. Listen to Matthew 27:44. It says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Listen that. The thieves, both of them, are joining in the ridicule. Both of them are throwing it in his face. Yes, why don't you? Yes, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save us as well as yourself? After all, we're here suffering. If you're the Son of God, if you're the prophet, if you're the King of Israel, why not save us? If you're the promised Messiah, if you're the one they've always talked about, if you're this healer we have heard about, why not do a miracle now? We need your miracle. Do you realize those two men mocking, saying, do a miracle and we will believe. Do a miracle and get us out of the suffering. Do a miracle and get us off this cross. Do a miracle and save our life. Then we'll believe. Aren't sinners just the same today? You ever had a sinner saying, well, if God does a miracle, then I'll believe. No, they won't. I've seen it all right. God does intervene. I knew a couple that couldn't have children. And I had two friends. God spoke to them. Said, go pray to them. Pray for them on this date. And they'll have a child within 9 months. Two friends of mine I was living with. And they're praying. They're saying, man, these are atheists. They don't believe in God. They're absolute atheists. Well, my mum encouraged my two friends, said, you must do it. I'll pray for you. I'm believing. You go pray for them. The husband went with the husband, the wife with the wife, and they went up with this couple, and they both told these atheists and said, in 9 months' time, you will have a child. And they'd gone through all the medical treatment. The doctor said, you cannot, you will not. It is impossible. 9 months later, that husband held that little miracle. Do you think he got saved? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But he did know there was a God. And there was a God reaching out to him in love. You see, these two dying thieves, they're not mocking religion or the soldiers. They begin to mock Christ. They don't realize what they're doing. And they're saying, save us. What sort of mockery is it that written above your head is, I am the King of Israel. If you are, save us, get us down. They didn't believe in him. They didn't want to turn from their sin, but they did want a miracle. And they'll say, we'll follow you if you do a miracle, but we're not following you out of love. We don't want to walk holy. We don't want to obey your word. We just want a miracle. We want the suffering to end. I assure you, God doesn't answer prayers like that. Stop the suffering, then I'll believe in you. It'll never happen. It will not happen. Notice the two thieves are mocking him. Both of them are mocking him. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, something has changed. And it says, and one. Do you notice it? And one of the malefactors, or one of the criminals which were hanged, railed on him. Wonder why the other one stopped. Saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. First of all, it was both of them mocking him. Now it's only one. Do you realize something is happening to one of those thieves? There on the cross, he suddenly becomes silent. He's not mocking anymore. He's not reviling anymore. He's not accusing anymore. Something is happening in one of these thieves. The other one is carrying on with mocking. But the other one has become strangely silent. You see, they're hanging there between 9 a.m. in the morning and 12 noon. In those 3 hours, one of those thieves goes through a radical experience and change. His mind is changed. His heart is changed. His thinking has changed. His speaking has changed. His entire life has changed. His destiny has changed. His past has changed. Everything has changed about him. All within a 3 hour period hanging on the cross. You see, this dying thief, and we don't know his name, it's not recorded. All we know him as the dying thief. He saw something in Christ crucified. He didn't see it on the walk to the cross. He didn't see it as they're being nailed. But as he beheld the Christ, something happened in his heart. You see, he watched the manner of Christ. He's watching the character of Christ. He's listening to the words of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He heard those words. He's watching a response to crucifixion that he never thought was possible. He is angry. He is bitter. He is filled with hate. But here is a man who's filled with love, praying for forgiveness. He has never seen this religion before. He has never come across this. He is watching the words and the response of Christ. But also he's listening to the accusation. Everyone's saying, you saved others. Why not save yourself? I wonder if he stopped and he's listening to the accusation. We don't believe in God. We don't believe he's the creator. We don't believe he changes lives. I wonder if in those accusations he begins to say, they're saying he says he's a savior. What if he is? What if he is a real savior? And again, remember they're at either side of him. And written above his head on a text in three languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, written there is, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I believe this acted like a little Bible. It was the written text, not only the spoken word from his lips, not only the example of Christ, but he has a message. This is the King of the Jews. What was it saying? He's the promised Messiah. He's the promised Savior. He is the promised Deliverer. He is the seed of woman. He is the one that's going to come and save his people from their sin and from judgment. I believe as he hung there, he's looking at one sentence written above the mat, and it's in our Bible here this morning, isn't it? It was the written scripture, and he's reading it. Nothing else to read on the cross. And he's reading it, and he's reading it. Not sentence. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's listening to all of the accusations, and something happened that radically changed his life. He went from being a bitter man to being a man free of bitterness. This is a man dominated by hatred, and he instantly gets set free. All his jealousy goes. His bitterness disappears. His anger, his unforgiveness in one moment of time as he looks at Christ and him crucified. Saints, what is the answer for your anger, your jealousy, your unforgiveness? It's Jesus. Amen. And him crucified. I do have an answer. You can be set free this morning. Whatever is in your heart, you can walk out of here free. If you look to Jesus Christ and have faith, you are going to be a free man this morning. As you read the word of God, believe it and put faith in it. While religious And Jewish theologians stood at the foot of the cross, mocking Christ, arguing over theology. As they stood there, angry at the Son of God, this criminal, this wicked man, this man with a bad heart who knows nothing about religion, believes on Christ and is transformed, and he confesses him openly before everyone. Notice in verse 40 what it says. But the other answering, you see, you've got one still reviling him. One of these is still angry at Christ. One is accusing him, saying, save us if you are the Messiah. Why don't you do it? And reviles him. But notice the other one. Not only is he quiet, not only is he believing, listen to what he says. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou under the same condemnation, then look at him. They both had been mocking Jesus. They both had been reviling him. Now it's only one reviling him, and the other begins to rebuke that criminal. He is rebuking him. He's rebuking his attitude. He is rebuking his words. He is rebuking his sin. What does the word rebuke mean? It means to admonish or to correct, or to stop the person's mouth. But listen to this, this is very important. The core Greek word of this word rebuke, it means to fix value upon, or to honor or to prize greatly. In other words, there's something here that is very precious, that is very wonderful. And when it is derided by others, you rebuke them, because this is to be prized. That's what the word means. You see, this dying thief suddenly realized Christ is to be highly prized. He is to be protected. There is great value on the Son of Man. And what does he do? He begins to rebuke the other guy, saying, don't you dare say that. Yeah. He begins to rebuke him. And he actually says, don't you fear God? Can I ask you this morning, don't you fear God? Can I ask you this morning, saint and sinner, do you not fear God? Because the fear of God can be seen. And the fear of God affects your attitude and your words and your actions. It affects your entire life. You see, this dying thief got the fear of God in him. He wasn't like that when he got nailed to the cross. But now here he is, watching Christ die on the cross, looking at the whole scene, religion, the military power, politics, criminality. And as he does, he looks at this man and says, is this not the Lamb of God? He puts his faith in Jesus Christ. He rebukes the other man, saying, do you not fear God? Seeing thou art under the same condemnation, you're going to die, mister. Sir, you're going to die. Lady, you're going to die. I want to remind you, every man and woman in this meeting, you are going to die very shortly unless the Lord comes. Every one of you in this meeting, you are going to breathe your last breath. You're going to feel the sweat brow upon you. You're going to feel what it is for death to come to your body. Are you ready for your hour of death? If Jesus doesn't come, you are going to face death. Every one of you in this room, I will face death. But here's two men. And he says, don't you fear God? Don't you realize in a few hours you're going to face God? You're going to face the judgment of God. This is only the judgment of man, of the government, of the soldiers. This crucifixion is nothing. I want to assure you, if you die in your sin, you are going to face an eternal hell that will make crucifixion look like blowing your nose as nothing. The day you die, the moment you die, and if you're not right with God, and you're not walking with God, and if your heart isn't right with God, you will die and go to an eternal hell, and there's no escape, and there's no mercy, and there's no second opportunity. It's all over. Don't you fear God this morning? Where is the fear of God in our lives? Do you know what the fear of God is? It's to depart from sin. Show me someone who will not depart from their sin, their fornication, their alcohol, their lying, their corruption. You don't fear God. Oh yes, I do. I tremble. So do demons in hell. The demons in hell, they believe and they tremble. You need more than that. The real fear of God will say, I'm leaving my sin. It'll scare the wits out of you. It'll make you to tremble and say, I'm going in a different direction. And that's what happened to the sinner. He goes, I am facing death. I wasn't scared before. I've never been scared of death or crucifixion. But suddenly the fear of God says, I am going to face God in judgment very shortly. He also said to the other man, he said, and we indeed justly. Justly. In other words, it's right before the law. We've broken the law. This is the first time he ever seen it. If you had met him before and you said, do you realize it's against the law? He said, I could care less. Law, nothing. I don't believe in it. I shake my fist at it. The law is corrupt. Every man for himself. Suddenly on the cross, he is going, the law is righteous. The law is just. The death and the punishment of a sinner is a good thing. I deserve condemnation. I deserve to die. Saints, this happened in the midst of hours. His heart wasn't like that. His heart and his thinking changed in a matter of hours. And he said, I am righteously going to die. I broke the law. I broke God's law. I sinned against men and against God. And here I am. I deserve it. I deserve what I am getting. Crucifixion is not harsh for me. I deserve it. And I deserve an eternal hell. And I deserve damnation for my sin. And until you say that, you'll never understand salvation. You know, lots of people now, they're saying, there's no hell. Christians, preachers, they say, oh, we believe in heaven, but we don't believe in hell. Do you know why? They don't know what it is. They don't know how terrible their sin is. See, we don't believe it. You'll just get exterminated when you die. That's what sinners believe. That's what atheists believe. Now we've got preachers who say, well, if you don't believe in Christ and you die outside of Christ, you'll stop existing. But if you're saved, then you go to heaven and you enjoy God. But if you die in your sins, the judgment of God is you'll stop existing. That is a lie. If you die in your sin, it's only the beginning and you'll be conscious for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. Saints, it's a serious thing to mess with salvation and mess with the things of God and mess with death and eternity. All of us are near on our death day. All of us are going to face judgment either one way or the other. It is time for us to wake up in this generation. He goes further and says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He began to own his personal guilt. I am guilty. He makes a confession of his guilt. He doesn't justify. Show me someone they're always justifying. Well, I've done that because that's how I was brought up. Well, if you knew what I'd gone through. Well, my daddy. Yeah, your daddy's to blame for everything, or your mommy, or your uncle, or some person on your street. What about you? You see, I know the Holy Spirit's working. When you stand there and say, I'm guilty, I am condemned, I have been caught not just by man, but by God. I am standing before him, and I am found guilty, and I deserve God to deal with me. Accordingly, he began to own his guilt. He didn't say, oh, I'm under grace and under the blood so I can ignore my sin. You're in trouble if that's your attitude. That shows the Spirit of God is not working in your heart. If you say, oh, I'm under grace, sure, I prayed a little prayer, asked Jesus into my heart, I know I'm saved, I know I'll be okay. You're in trouble. If you have that attitude, but yet you love your sin and you don't fear God and you don't run from your sin. It is time, saints, that we run from sin. It is a terrible thing. You need to run from the fires of hell. They are real. Hell is very real. Christ spoke more about hell than he did heaven. To his own disciples, not to sinners, to his disciples. Oh, we'll tell sinners, you go to hell if you die. Hold on. Jesus spoke to his disciples more about hell than heaven. You don't see him all the time talking about hell to sinners. It's to the Christians, to his disciples. And he says, you know what? Hell is real. I'm not sure any of us in here fully realize the extent of hell. I very much doubt it. Because I tell you, you'd be a different person if you realize the reality of an eternal hell. Here was a man saying, I'm guilty. But he points to Christ and he says, but this man has done nothing. Not only are we guilty, not only do we deserve this, but this man, Jesus Christ, he has done nothing. He defends Christ now. He is actually protecting Christ. He was mocking Christ. Now he's defending the character of Christ. He's saying he is innocent. He is perfect. He is sinless. The sinlessness of Mary, her immaculate conception, isn't in the Bible. It's not taught in the Bible. But the sinlessness of Jesus Christ is taught. And this damned thief went, he is perfect, he is spotless, he is innocent, he is genuine, he is real. There's no fault in this man. Just stand someone's foot, you'll see the real person. Or kick them. Or spill something on them. Oh no, this was a man being crucified. He is watching a man being crucified, nailed, mocked. Everyone's against him. Religion, politics, military men, sinners. They're all mocking him. And what comes out of him? Pure love. Pure love. Some of you, someone just frowns at you and you get angry. God help you, you need Christ. There you are going, you don't know what they done to me. Yeah, what did they do to you? Did they nail you to a cross? Did they crucify you? Did they betray you into prison? What did they do to you? Oh, well, they frowned at me, didn't speak to me. They ignored me. Didn't answer my email within a week. Boy, you're a sorry bunch, aren't you?
Yeah.
There's men this day are either dying for their faith or they're lying in a prison after 17 years in prison. And you know what? They've got the joy of the Lord. They're singing the songs of Zion. They're happy in the things of God. And saying, no one can make me compromise. Well, if it's in our 17 years, I'll just stay here. I'll just keep fit, exercise, pray, seek the Lord. And you think you're hard done by. You don't know how hard life is. Look at the master on the cross. They are crucifying him, and yet he is perfect in his death. No wonder that sinner said, he's perfect, I'm not.
Yeah.
Hey Christians, you're not. Mm-hmm. Not right?
Yeah.
Anyone here act perfectly in all things?
Yeah.
But this man did. And you know what? This sinner has already believed on him. His heart's already changed. But he goes, this man is perfect. This man is spotless and this man is sinless. He is a sacrifice for sin. I want you to notice that this damned thief put faith in Christ. Through what he saw, through what he heard, faith had come into his heart. He was a changed man. He come to that cross in unbelief. Maybe an atheist, I don't know. But here he is with faith in Jesus Christ. No miracle, no signs, no healing miracles, nothing, nothing happens. He believed upon a suffering, crucified Christ. Do you remember a year before, all the thousands are coming to be fed of Christ. I'll believe in Christ, he healed me. I'll believe in Christ, he fed me. I'll believe in Christ, he's a great preacher to the thousands. Praise God if you come because of that. But I want to tell you, this man had none of it. As he looked in Christ, he sees a rejected king. He sees one suffering, mocked, ridiculed. He sees him hanging naked, filled with shame, his body wrecked with pain. He sees one that's been whipped and rejected and there's no angels, there's no flashing lights, there's no miracles, there's no nice feelings, there's no flashing lights like our new churches. There's no setting of the music to give you the feeling of the anointing. None of it. You know, all you have is Christ crucified in his pain, in his suffering, in his rejection. And you know what? It changed this man's life. Some of us are going for miracles. I could just believe if I have a miracle. You don't need a miracle, I can assure you. You don't need a tingly feeling up and down your spine. You don't need to be slain in the spirit or fall into a trance. What do you need is an experience of the cross, of seeing again in all of its glory. Died he for me who caused his pain. He bare my sin to a tree called Calvary. He is doing all of this. He is looking at a suffering Christ. Christ had no crown, but a crown of thorns. Christ, here he is the king, but he has no throne apart from a wooden cross. Look at it all in all its splendor and its majesty. Look further what he says in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Praise God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, into thy kingdom. I want you to see here that amidst all of this, he speaks to Christ and he says, Lord. Do you know what Lord means? It means, it's the Greek word kurios, and it means to be supreme in authority, master of every situation, Lord of my heart, actual master, you own me. What's he saying on the cross? To one who is held to the cross, one who is suffering, one who is mocked, and he's saying, you are supreme in authority. That takes a divine revelation. I assure you, he was seeing something more than with these eyes. He isn't just thinking about things. Faith has come in. And as he's there, he's saying, Lord, you, Jesus, are supreme. You are master of all situations. Surely you are here to save a sinner like me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The word remember doesn't just mean think. It actually means remember me and act on my behalf. When you get into your kingdom, remember me and act on my behalf. Don't leave me here dying on this cross as a foul sinner. Will you remember me? Will you actually stretch out your hand and act on my behalf to save me from this? Do you realize he's not asking to be saved from crucifixion? He's not asking to be saved from the pain in his body. He's not asking for a miracle of healing. I've met people, God doesn't heal me, that's it. Well, you're a terrible poor specimen of a Christian. If God doesn't answer my prayer, well, I'll go out into the world. You're on dangerous ground. You better go now. You better pack your bag and go now. Because God will never be blackmailed or manipulated.
Right.
He doesn't do that.
Right.
He acts out of compassion. He acts in mercy. He does things when you don't ask. And he does things in his mercy and his grace. But if you're playing games with him like that, you are in trouble. This damn thief says, you are my Lord. I'm not asking you take me off this cross. I'm not asking for a sign or a miracle. I'm saying when you enter into your kingdom, will you remember me? Will you act on my behalf? He's talking about the time of his death. I want you to act that when I die, you're going to protect me. You're going to guard me. You're going to meet my need at the point of my death. Remember, Jesus later says, it is finished. What he done on the cross was for sinners. This is God remembering us or acting on our behalf. We remember his death because he remembered us. And he died for us and provided for us in a very real way. He says, remember me. He made it personal. He's admitted his sin, but he says, will you remember me? Will you deliver me from the pain of death, from an eternal hell, from damnation for my sin? I paid my debt to society, but I don't want to meet God without you. You are the only perfect man that I've ever met. Notice here he says, when you enter into your kingdom. He knew that when Jesus dies, he's going to enter into his kingdom. He's a king. He is a king of glory, not of this world, but of the world to come. He has a kingdom, but it is not of this earth. It is not of Limerick. It is not of this world. Saints, when Christ died, he was going to enter into his king, and 10 billion angels are going to worship him and fall on their knees and say, hail to the King of glory. Sinners don't do that. Soldiers don't. The religious didn't. But I can assure you, on that day, it was going to be a glorious day. Whenever Christ entered into his kingdom, he says, remember me. He also desired to enter into Christ's kingdom. How do you enter into Christ's kingdom? He's talking about a kingdom of Christ you can only enter at the point of death. We know the kingdom of God is within us as believers. It is within us. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is here. But it doesn't come with outward observation of the eye. But look at this thing. He's already saved. He's already forgiven. He's already got faith. But he is saying, I want to enter your kingdom. It's a different aspect of the kingdom. He says, on the day I die, at that hour I die, I want to enter into your kingdom with you. And the only way to enter Christ's kingdom is to die or to have Christ come and bring it on earth. One of those two ways. But you will have to go through death. And on the day you die, if you're born again, you will enter into his kingdom or the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Of course, if you're a rebel here, you won't get into his kingdom. You won't see his kingdom. You won't experience his kingdom. If you don't love his laws and obey his laws here, why would he allow you into his kingdom at the point of death? This man saw the kingdom. He saw there was something beyond the cross, something more than his pain, something more than his life. He saw there was a kingdom that actually existed out beyond the hour of death. There was a kingdom of Christ for him to inherit. He didn't have a good deal in this life. But on the hour he dies, it is going to be glorious to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He saw beyond this world to a future world, to another world. It wasn't this world, and it wasn't this life, and it wasn't corruption. The cross was the pathway into the kingdom of God. Paul preaching in Acts 14:22, he says, we must through much tribulation, speaking of Christians, speaking of believers, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul preaching to the church, he said, saints, it's not a picnic. It's not walking through a park on a sunny day. It's not skipping through the dandelions. It's not having fun and games. He says, you as a Christian, if you are a real believer and you want to enter into the kingdom like that damn thief, you will go through much tribulation. That's real preaching, isn't it? That ain't a prosperity message. That isn't the mega ministry, Joel Osteen message of this hour. Well, God wants you to have a good self-esteem. God wants you to be successful. Rubbish. Amen. God wants you to enter into the kingdom of God. This life is nothing. Your physical pain is nothing. I can assure you. Do I believe in healing? Yes. I've seen blind eyes open, deaf ears open, limbs straightened in front of me. It's real. Do I believe in miracles? Yes. I have seen the supernatural. God has healed my body. And I want to show you it's temporal. All that is a clay vessel, a body. You know what? This ain't anything. This ain't anything. You are going to go through tribulation. The devil's going to hate you. This world will hate you. People around you may hate you. People in the church who call themselves Christians may hate you. You know what? You better endure it if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't want to endure it, then you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you're tired of the fight, if you're weary, if you're fainting, if you're saying, I'm always tired of fighting the flesh, well, there is another answer. Go live in the world and you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is the only other option. Look at this man as we close. Look at this damn thief. His confidence. He has confidence, you know. He's just about to die. Also his conviction. He's got real convictions. But let's look as we close at his comfort. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. No, let me say that again. Jesus said, verily I say. That's as strong as you get. Verily. In other words, listen to me very carefully. This day you will be with me in paradise. Notice he says, today, sinner, you've never lived a good day in your life. You're as black as night when you got on that cross. You're stained with sin. You can never go and apologize to someone. You are one of the worst sinners in this. But today, when you die, you will be with me. That's called the assurance of salvation. That I know if I die today, I am just fine. It's not a terrible thing, death. It just helps me get to where I want to be with Jesus Christ. He says today, notice no purgatory. There's no limbo. He was immediately going to be in the presence of God or in paradise. There's no putting off, no fear, no doubt. He says, listen up, saved sinner. Listen up to me, the redeemed of the Lord. Today you will be with me. With me.
Hallelujah.
Not only in the kingdom of God, but in paradise. The minute you die, you're going to be in heaven. Do you know what? He couldn't do any good deeds after this. He couldn't get baptized in water, couldn't light a candle, couldn't go to confessional. There's no Catholic priest there. There's no statue of Mary. He can't go and do lots of works to now make himself. Do you know he was a saint? Do you know the Catholic Church teaches only those who are great saints go to heaven immediately? This man immediately went to paradise. He must have been a great saint. Oh, he was. but only on the cross. He must have been a great saint. Maybe for years he whipped himself. No. Maybe for years he fed the poor. No. Do you know what he done on the cross? He believed in the blood of the Lamb. He believed in Jesus and he becomes a great saint. Saints, I want to tell you, I'm a great saint in this city. Not because of what I've done, but because of the blood of the Lamb. My heart was black. Your heart was black. You were on your way to hell. But when you put faith in him, you become a saint. And he says, when you die, you will immediately be with me. Not just a place with me, but I thought Jesus is with me now. No, when you die, you will be with Jesus. Oh, but isn't he here now? Yes, by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't he live in my heart now? Yes, by the Holy Spirit. He's not literally in your heart. He is in this room, but he's not literally, physically, visibly in this room. He's not. Jesus said, when you die, sir, you will be with me. Actually, we be with me. That's what it's all about, saints. Philippians 1:23. Paul speaking, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm caught between two things. Having a desire to depart. Paul wanted to depart. Saints, I want to depart and be with him. So Paul had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. The only way to be with Christ is either to die or to have him come to you. It's not being saved or having revival. You have got to leave your physical body to meet Christ in this way. Paul says, I desire to depart this body, this life, in order to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Saints, I'm only here because of you. I wouldn't want to stay here. It's only because of the sinners in this city that I want to stay here. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But Paul, you're an apostle. You've had visions and miracles. No, he's absent from the Lord. But you're born again. Jesus is in your heart. No, he is absent from the Lord. Why? Because you're still in your physical body. Listen to what else he says. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. Are you willing for that? Do you desire that? Do you have a desire to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? Paul is saying very clearly, to be absent from this body means to be present with the Lord. Notice it says, when that happens, you enter into his kingdom. You enter into paradise. What is paradise? It's where you go when you die as a Christian. If you as a believer die, instantly you're in paradise. Or instantly you are in Christ's kingdom. Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 2. Speaking about a vision or a experience he had. He said in verse 2, I was caught up to the third heaven. Three heavens. I thought there was only one heaven. No, there's three heavens. The third heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven. What's the first heaven? This earth, the atmosphere and around it. What's the second heaven? The entire created galaxy. That is the heaven. But there's the heaven of heavens, or the third heaven. And that's where Paul was caught up. Verse 4, he says, how that he was caught up into paradise. What is paradise? It is the third heaven, or God's heaven. When you die physically, you go to heaven, or you go to paradise, or you go to Christ's kingdom, or you are present with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ instantly, immediately, completely. And the Bible says, when we see him, I will know him even as he knows me. How does he know you? He knows everything about you. Absolutely everything. How are you going to know him? You're going to know everything about him instantly in a second. No Bible school in heaven. No Bible school in the era to come. I assure you, we know him in completeness and in fullness. And it says, when we see him, we shall be changed to be like him. Look at this dying thief, from a cross to a crown, from pain to joy, from punishment to reward. Here he is, a dying thief, never lived a good day in his life, but suddenly through the conviction of sin and faith in Christ, he's made a saint. He earns a crown in heaven, a reward in glory. This dying thief had breakfast on earth with the devil that morning, but by that evening, he was dining with Christ in paradise.
Hallelujah.
He didn't need to see the miracles. This was all before the darkness descended for 3 hours. It's before the earthquake, before the rending of the curtain in the temple, before the opening of the tombs. He's converted before all of that. All he has was a suffering Savior. And in those 6 hours that he lingered on that cross, he fulfilled the will of God perfectly. What did he do? He testified. He used the only thing he had. Couldn't move his hands. Couldn't move his feet. Couldn't move his body. He could use his tongue. And he used it to the full. He rebuked that other sinner. And he testified to all that Christ was. Three crosses on that hill. Which one are you on? How are you going to face eternity? Where are you going to go with your last breath? Those three crosses, one of them was the Savior of all mankind. The second one was a saved sinner, saved by faith in Christ's blood. The third one was a reviler, a wicked man who died in his sin and went to hell. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to be? What's going to happen when you breathe your last breath? I want to tell you, the cross is the power of God unto salvation to all them who believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the preaching of your cross. My God.